Dad, we love you. We bless you, God. We give this time to you, Lord. God, if there's anything you want to say, I pray you say it. God, I've got some information, Lord. I ask for revelation, and I can't do that. Only you can. So I pray you speak to our hearts, God, and you change us, that when we leave this place, we're different than when we got here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, it's always easy to get invited someplace to speak. Get invited back a second time, that's the trick, right? And so I feel honored that you would have me back. Thank you for having me back. And Pastor Mike asked me to kick off this series that's family-oriented. And I've just done some stuff in our church recently. I'm a pastor at Heritage Community Church in Southlake, and we've been talking a little bit about marriage. And I believe this is a word for us, for the body. And let's see what God wants to do in this. And so just to get everybody freaked out right away, we're going to start with this verse for our marriage series. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Get the doors. Mark, get the doors. Don't let anybody out the door. Hey, let me assure you of this. Ladies, it's going to be okay.
Amen.
This is going to go okay for you, I promise. And let me assure you of one further thing. If you happen to be sitting here and you're not married, this is for you. This is for you for a couple reasons. One is you may be married one day, but more importantly, the things that we're going to see in Scripture today apply not only to marriage, but they apply to any time where there's a relationship where there is authority and submission. See, there's a framework to the kingdom of God, and the framework is authority and submission. The heartbeat behind that framework is honor. The fuel in the frame is honor. But the frame is authority and submission. Now, that applies in any place where there is some order, right? Such as a workplace, a business, something like that. So if you're not married, don't check out on us. If you're a young person, it's okay. This is going to apply. If you'll hear what the Lord says about the framework of how he does things, there's a benefit in it for all of us. So we can start in Ephesians, and we see here that Paul writes, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I'm going to tell you that my perception is, and my experience has been, this is an abused and misused scripture. This has not been treated well. This has been twisted. And hopefully, if that's been your experience at all, today will be a day of redemption for that reality. Because the Lord does not mean a bad thing against wives when he writes this passage.
Amen.
This is not about women being in an inferior position, I promise.
Amen.
And in order to unpack that so it's not just Scott saying it, let's watch and see what the Lord says as we work our way kind of from the beginning back to this passage in Ephesians. And I mean literally from the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis at the creation of man. At the creation of man in Genesis 2:15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." He created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden, and he was there to tend it and keep it. Tend it is work it, keep it is protect it. He was there to serve it, work it, and protect it. Tend it and keep it, serve and protect. It's on police cars sometimes, right? To serve and to protect. Interestingly enough, those are words that are applicable to the purpose of Adam. Adam had purpose. Do you understand? There's a purpose to Adam. He was there to serve and to protect. That's important because let me tell you something. I used to be a criminal defense attorney before I pastored. When I worked with criminal defendants, 99.9% of the time, they had a massive father problem. 99.9%. Almost all the time, they had a dad issue. Another high percentage of the time, they had a purpose problem. Number one problem in criminal defendants, in my experience, anecdotally, was they had a dad issue. Number two problem was they had a purpose issue. Adam had purpose. It was to protect and to serve. He had a garden to take care of. He had a thing to work at. He wasn't set there to kind of just hang out. Let me tell you something. If you've got a picture of heaven, don't picture little baby angels with bare butts flying around, you know, and doing the thing. It's not, we're not sitting on clouds. We're going to have a purpose because purpose is good. Because Eden was good. And God's purpose for Adam was good. And the thing that we're going to see in a second, after the fall, this thing got a little untangled, right? So let's look now. The next thing you know, we see Adam's in the garden. He's there to protect and to serve. And God says this. He says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, if he's making a helper comparable to him, what's the purpose of Adam? It's to protect and to serve in the garden. to work. He has purpose. Work is part of a blessing, not a curse, right? So he's set there with purpose. He's on about his business, and God says he needs a helper. Now, if we decide for a minute that helper means inferior, remember, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus was not inferior. Woman is not inferior. The helper is not inferior. That's pretty critical because that's God's design. There's not a pecking order here of Adam and then Eve. That's not the deal. If that were true, then Jesus would be under, and he's not. Right? He comes as the King of Kings even as he serves. In fact, when we serve, we look most like Jesus. If that's true then, and woman's the helper, and therefore she serves in certain ways that men aren't more prone to, in those times, who does she look like? Jesus. Let's not get out of order on what the perceptions are there. So man is in the garden. He is there to protect and to serve. He has purpose. And God says, let me give him a helper. And it's Eve. And she is comparable to him. And if she's comparable to him, that means she has similar purpose. So what's her purpose? To protect and to serve. That means she has the capacity to protect and the capacity to serve. And by the fact that there was a necessary component of their design of protection, that means there was a threat. It was no surprise to God that there was an enemy in the garden. Otherwise, part of their design would not have been to protect with a helper. It was okay. Do you understand that God will take you to places with a threat? Because you're designed to walk in the fullness of your purpose, and your purpose includes protection. In Christ, everything that was originally designed is restored to its original purpose. So this is pre-fall. This is Adam's design and Eve's design. This is them walking in God's plan for them. This is prior to the fall. We walk into things that are threatening all the time. When my father coded out the other night, I stood in the hallway and I started praying. And I prayed in the spirit and I prayed for health and I prayed for healing. And at one point in the prayer, in the hallway of this hospital, as my dad's life hung in the balance, I got just, I'm filtering my language, I got irritated. And I said, death will not have its day today. Amen. In Jesus' name, no. I speak life now. Get your stinking hands off him. Amen. Why? Because I'm designed for such things. To agree with the Lord on earth as it is in heaven. To protect in a time when I'm given an opportunity. It was no happenstance that I happened to be in the hallway. I was only my sister and I of the whole family and anybody else other than medical people were in the hallway when my dad had his medical problem. It's okay. We're now called into commissioning. We walk into purpose and we step into it. Now, I want to show you something here that is incredibly important as it relates to the first verse that we saw, which was wives submit to your husbands. The word him in this passage from Genesis, this is the original place where Adam and Eve are created. We go back to the very beginning. The word him means in front of. That's what it means. Think about that, because it's really a big deal when we start considering what it means when we think, when we see the passage, wives submit to your husbands. Adam was designed to be in front of. That means we should consider his position compared to Eve as in front of, and then we should consider if there's a call to submission, the call to submission is a call for Adam to get out front. See, what we typically think submission is, if we say to Eve, to the wife, you submit, we think that means, Eve, you go under. Wife, you go under. It's not what the word says. The word says that Adam was designed to be in front of. That means Eve was designed, wives are designed, submission is designed for the place that's behind. Now, that could take on a meaning. However, the word submission back in Ephesians is a military term. It's a military term, and I know I got a kind of a crazy resume. At one point, I was a military officer. I was a tank commander. And let me tell you something in tank tactics, how it works as it relates to who's in front and who's in back. Has anybody ever seen, you don't have to admit it because its rating is a little excessive, but has anybody ever seen the movie Fury? I heard in the movie Fury, if you haven't seen it, I would say to you, don't make it your family time movie today. But That being said, there is a great scene in there that illustrates exactly what we're talking about. Submission is a military term. In Fury, there's a point in that movie, it's a tank movie, where four tanks, that's a tank platoon, were moving towards combat. They were moving towards combat in what's called a column formation. A column formation is a straight line formation. 1, 2, 3, 4 in a row, moving in a single direction. 1, 2, 3, 4, one behind the other. Now, there's a certain tank that's taking the lead, and there's three other tanks that are submitted. Which tank do you think, 1, 2, 3, 4, one being the front, four being the back, which tank do you believe was in the lead and which tanks were submitted? One was out front, that's the lead. 2, 3, 4 were submitted. Him means in front of. Wives, submit means come behind. Why was the lead tank out front as number one? If you saw Fury, you know what happened next. Though that tank column got ambushed. Who got hit? Number one. Who benefited from number one getting hit? 2, 3, and 4. Submission is a place of benefit. Submission is a place of benefit. Submission seeks the sacrifice of a lead that's willing to take the hit when the ambush comes. The only legitimate place where a wife would even consider submission is where the husband is in his proper place, that when the ambush comes, he's the one taking the hit. If we men, as husbands, will not be afraid of getting outside and out front in sacrificial places, we will have no problems with submission. Because the question isn't one of above, it's a question of in front of, and when we get in front of, it's for the benefit of those that might submit. The question is only this: are you doing what you're doing for the benefit of those that you would hope would submit? Or are you doing that thing, whatever that thing is, for your own personal gain? For anybody in a place of authority, pastors, business leaders, husbands, you name it, the question of legitimate authority is it for your benefit or theirs? Anybody ever had a boss that you know they were selfish and greedy and self-oriented, and they were only looking out to gain for themselves? They were not there for the benefit of the employees. Now, if you've had that kind of employment situation, I'll suggest to you that that person had very little loyalty from the people that worked there. At best, they got marginal loyalty to the extent that somebody was getting a paycheck. But those bosses, by contrast, that you knew or you've experienced in your life that would always look out for the people that were working for them, that would always go the extra yard for the benefit of others, people will go to war for them. Submission's not a problem where there's a known sacrifice. Submission's not a problem where there's a benefit to those that are submitted. Adam was out front. Wives, the only way wives can submit is if there's somebody out front. If they're up top, they're out of order. So that's the design. The design is Adam out front, Eve's a helper. They're there to protect. They're there to serve. They got purpose in the garden. They got stuff to do. But along comes the serpent, which is no big surprise. Part of their purpose is protect, right? So the serpent comes along. I cut through some verses here just to get to what happened. But as the serpent came along, they fell. They took the bait. They stepped into the temptation. Now, there was a curse that came from the fall. If we're not careful with how we interpret that word, we think that, anybody remember the TV show Bewitched? Remember how she'd twinkle her nose and bad things or good things or magic things would happen? Sometimes we can interpret the word cursed like that, and it's not that. God doesn't twinkle his nose at us. God didn't sit in heaven and watch Adam and Eve mess up and do a thing with his nose and then all kinds of bad hocus pocus started. Curse is simply a consequence. The curse is a consequence of the rebellion. God's not sitting up there with a hammer ready like whack-a-mole. He's not a whack-a-mole God. There's not a whack-a-mole waiting for you when you mess up. It's not how this works. There are consequences. There are consequences that you bring on in your rebellion. In separation from God, there will be things that you are left unprotected because you are not submitted. In submission, there's a sacrifice, Jesus. In submission, there's a benefit, Father. Yeah. But when we're in rebellion, we enjoy neither the sacrifice, Jesus, nor the benefit, Father. We're our own little gods, small g. Out here all by ourselves dealing with the consequences of rebellion. That's the curse. The curse is separation from God, but who picked it? Adam and Eve. God didn't want them to go. You want me to prove it? You want to go past the opinion of Scott and into the truth of the word? Watch this, the very first verse, the very first curse, consequence of the rebellion. Watch what the Lord does. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The very first curse, the very first consequence, the creator of the universe, the father, the God of all, the king of kings says there's going to be trouble because you've separated yourself from me. And you know what he says before he even gets into it? Look at seed. Look at the second seed. What's significant about the S? It's capitalized. Look at he. What's significant is my he. It's capitalized. The very first thing Father God says as the consequence comes down is Jesus. The first thing he says is grace. The very first thing in the curse, the fall of man, is the promise of Jesus. Before we get any further down the list of the things that are about to go wrong for you because you've decided to separate yourself from God, before we get any further down the curse, the consequence, I'm going to show you the promise of Jesus. He's coming and he's going to crush the head of the enemy. Hold on. And you know who he tells it to? He tells it to the enemy himself. He says, dude, you've won the day. Not for long. Your head's going to get crushed. That's good news. That is, it's Genesis 3. Kidding me? Gosh, he is a good God. He is not mad at you. Amen. He is not mad at you. That daggone video that was pre-service, flawless, I was almost in tears. I mean, I've heard the song. I've never seen the video before. That is so stinking good. Golly, he's a good God. So that's the first curse, is there's this enmity between man and the or woman and the snake and all that, but you know what? Who cares? Jesus. Grace. It's going to be okay. Not mad at you. The next thing that happened is God looks to Eve and he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. If we roll past this too quickly, that first word desire seems kind of, you know, attractive, right? Yeah, she's going to desire me. It's not what it means. It's not what it means. It's the exact same word that's used in the next chapter, Genesis 4:17, where it says, 4:7, I'm sorry, where it says, if you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same word. Sin seeks to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. See, this word, desire, is a conquering word. It is not an attraction. This isn't an attraction. Back in Genesis 3, it wasn't God saying, hey, Eve's going to desire you. She's going to be attracted to you. He's saying this. She's going to want to rule over you. If you can go, can you go back one to the Genesis 3, Stefan? And it says, and he shall rule over you. Here's what happened. Remember in the creation of Adam, we looked at a little bit ago, Adam means in front of. It means out front. The place of submission is right here, following in the wake of the sacrifice. All that happened at the curse was a geometry problem. We went from being out front of and submitted to for the benefit of to trying to rule over, trying to conquer, trying to rule over, trying to conquer, trying to rule over, trying to conquer. You get down, I'm on top, you're down. Anybody, look, I'm married. I'm just saying. This sounds familiar to me. I might be the only one. And I love my wife and she's awesome. But we've both taken the bait. And sometimes I don't stay out front. And sometimes she's not enjoying the benefit of my sacrifice. And sometimes she's trying, right? And some, you understand? Do you understand that as two become one, there's no way for us to reach the fullness of what God's design is when we're pressing each other down the whole daggone time? The intention is not to beat each other down. We've got the geometry all mixed up. The geometry is not that. It's this. It's the curse. It's the consequence. Let's flip back to the last part of the curse in Genesis 3. Yep. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded, saying, you shall eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. All he does is this. It's so easy. I've given you the blessing of purpose and work, and now it's going to be hard. You're going to have to strive. Remember, this is a curse. Jesus came to redeem it all. We don't have to live in the curse. Work became striving. This is huge. This is huge, and we're going to see why in just a second, because the things that we're called to do are not intended to be against ground that rebels against us. We are here to walk in the blessing of Jesus. We don't have to live under this reality anymore. We got work to do. Work's a blessing. If you've ever been unemployed, you know how much of work is a blessing. That stinks, right? Not only the financial part, but the lack of purpose. Work's the blessing, but anybody's ever been in a job that you're just not good at, you're not designed for, that's just harder than it should be, that all you got to do every day is strive, and in the striving you find great frustration, that's not a blessing, that's a curse. But anybody ever been in a job that you know you're created for, that God put it in you, that when you walk into the place to do the thing that you're doing, you're just thinking good at it. There's nothing wrong with that. God put it in you. It's the anointing of work. It's a good thing. It's Jesus. Because it's blessing. All right, so all that's the fall. Starting to talk a little bit about the blessing. Remember, Ephesians now, Paul's writing post-Jesus, during Jesus, post-Jesus on earth, right? And he's describing the opportunity for marriage in the blessing. Wives, submit to your husbands is in the blessing. But the wives submit to your husbands under the blessing is dependent on the sacrifice of him being out front. Let's go on to Ephesians. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Remember how I just talked a minute ago about work versus striving. So here it is. Here it is. Because when I do premarital counseling, I'll ask the couple, hey, husband-to-be, what's your role? I'm going to be the leader of my house. Cool. Awesome. Show it to me in the Bible. I hand him a Bible, and he'll kind of flip around. I'll go, you're thinking about Ephesians 5. And he'll go to Ephesians 5. And I promise you this has happened numerous times. And he'll read this passage, and he'll go, where does it say that what you just said? The guy will be obstinate. He'll go, it says it right here. I'm like, what? He goes, for the husband is the head of the wife, and so Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. I'm like, great, but you didn't say that. You said something different. Where does it show me in scripture that you're to be the leader? He goes, well, it says it right here. Well, read it again. And he reads it again. About the third time, he goes, doesn't say it. I go, that's right. Doesn't say it. That was the only thing about that Mercy Me video that I cringed at a little bit, because it said, In the first part where the guy, where everybody's all beat down, it says he's all beat down because he can't be the leader of his family, spiritual leader of his family. It's not his job. Amen. His job is the head. He's the head, yep. Not the leader. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean he doesn't lead. Headship is different than leadership. Leadership is based on performance. Yes. Headship is based on identity. Yep. Leadership is based on expectation and meeting those expectations. Headship is based on anointing. It's the difference between work and striving. Some of the guys in this room right now feel inferior to their wives because their wives seem more spiritual. You're not inferior. You're just the head. If you're making a way for her, it's okay, because that's what heads do. Heads make a way for wives. Why? Because they're out front. When they're out front, they're sacrificial, and they benefit. So if your wife happens to have spiritual giftings that you don't have, let her lead. Wives, same thing to you. If you're beating him over the head with a misconception of what scripture says, talking about he needs to do this, that, and the other thing, leave him alone. As long as he's out front for your benefit, making a way for you to do the things you're designed to do, he doesn't have to do it better than you. That's good news. If you happen to be a mechanic and she's an accountant and you're running your books, I don't know, seems kind of silly to me. Or if you're an accountant and she's a mechanic and you're fixing your cars, I'm just saying.
Right. Come on. That's good.
We have purpose and we have, and you know what? Helper doesn't mean inferior. Amen. It's a comparable. It says comparable to him. Ladies, you have gifts that are intended to be on display in a marriage. Husbands, make a way for them to be that way. Why do I know make a way? Jesus. He's the head. By the way, what I'm describing right now is an exact perfect picture of Christ with the church. The bridegroom and the bride. He shows it to us. Let's see that. Ephesians 5, going on in Ephesians 5. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Jesus love the church? He died. Everybody thought this was good news, and it is. Husbands, this is what this looks like. This looks like death. Like, it sounded pretty good up until this point. It's Jesus. It's death. But it's good because he resurrects everything. Look, this is my point now where I got to give a disclaimer. I don't pull this off perfect. I don't. I know the truth. This is true. Flawed. Issues. Just telling you. I'm not going to hang out there too long, but I don't want anybody to believe that guy's got it figured out. Okay? Plus, if my wife was here, it makes her uncomfortable right here if I don't do a disclaimer. You guys have this stuff online, right? So she could hear it. I'm just saying. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificial headship is dying to your own stuff for the benefit of those that might submit. This is applicable in marriage. It's applicable in any place where there's authority, submission, and honor. Authority dies to itself. It's so daggone un-American if you think about it. We love the corporate model, right? I'm the CEO and I want the private jet and all the stuff, right? Yeah, good. Die to you because it's for their benefit. Now, here's what's interesting. Just because you're the head and you're called to die for you, it doesn't mean that you don't get to do stuff that's good for you. The question just means this. The thing that you're choosing, is it for their benefit? And if it is, be after it. Get after it. Because you know what? Sometimes the head might need to play golf or rest or fish or bowl or whatever it is they do. It's okay if they can answer the question with integrity that this is for their benefit. Because you know what? If I'm never restored, if I'm never refreshed, then I'm going to be a problem after a while. Now, if that turned into a 7-day a week thing, look, hearts no. But sometimes I need a break. And the reason I need a break is to come again and fight another day. Not fight, you know what I mean? Yeah. For their benefit. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I need to go do a thing that's not there. I used to think this was like, well, this means I can never enjoy anything. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means this, is it for their benefit ultimately? And the question that follows in the wake of that is to look at wives or any submitted party and say this, do you trust them? If you trust them, then submit. If you trust that he is doing things for your benefit, then submit. You don't need to know every jot and tittle, every I dotted, every T crossed. Just know this, his heart is for you. There's a level of fear that is probably going to be tempted right there. Because that is out of control. But let me tell you something. Control is an illusion anyway. So it's not doing you any good. Further in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Jesus died that he might purify the bride. Who's the bride? We are. That he might sanctify, that he might make her clean and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Husbands, after you die to yourself, you want to do this. Speak life over your bride. If you speak life over your bride, your problems will be marginal compared to what they used to be. See, because what we want to do is point out deficiencies. This goes both ways. But it's easy to spot the stuff, right, and call it out. Or think about it and keep a record. I don't know, maybe just me. But if we can find the good stuff and call it out and lift it up, because we all know. You know your faults and I know my faults. What I need to hear is the stuff that's in me that's ready to come out. Even earlier tonight or this afternoon when I was talking about how you had certain things that when you do it really well, like something in most of you kind of triggered right there. Like, yeah, I got something good in me. We need permission and we need it to be called out. Husbands, call it out. Wives, call it out too. It's okay. Do you know what happens then? Watch this in Ephesians. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that she be holy and without blemish. Jesus just lifts up his church and puts her on display. Husbands, we just lift up our wives and put them on display. We just say, look, look, look at my bride. Look, she's without spot or blemish. What about she's flawed? Yeah, but don't worry about it. I'm calling out all the good stuff. And look at the glory that she is. This is what Jesus does to us, because I don't know about you, but I'm messed up. And by his blood, it doesn't make sense to me. He puts me on stages and lets me talk to people. He lets me do stuff that I'm designed to do. He lets you do stuff that you're designed to do. He calls you flawless. He pours grace over you. We're forgiven. We're good. We're righteous. We're sanctified. We're clean. He does that for us. And he puts us on display, even though we know how screwed up we are. And he goes, that's not what I'm looking at. I'm washing you with the water of the word and telling you all the great things about you. Here's what's wild. Husbands, when we do this with our wives, this is so, so different. But here's the promise in Proverbs. A virtuous and worthy wife is a crowning joy to her husband, but she who makes him ashamed is rottenness in his bones. Our wives are our crowns. Our wives are our crowns. So if we will sacrifice for them, call out the good in them, put them on display, and they do incredible things with that kind, like, let's face it, if we sacrifice for them, call out the good in them, and put them on display, it's good. They're going to do better than they would in the current or possible situation, right? So when they get into these situations where they're put on display for all the world to see their beauty, to put the beauty on display, it's our crown. Let me tell you real quick how this worked for me, and I'm going to be done. Is we were in Sherman, Texas. We were planting a church. We were up there for a couple years, and my wife was working at the pregnancy clinic. And I have a law degree, and she has a high school education. And this was the first time where those two things kind of intersected, because she was kind of being raised up, and I had a season where I was kind of chilling a little bit, right? And so it was good. Now, there was a time in my life I wouldn't have been okay with this. But in all this work in the pregnancy clinic in Sherman, she had an incredible kingdom impact in the lives of people. We were there in a short amount of time. And in a short period of time, she got invited to speak to 450 community leaders at this conference they had. So I'm in the back of the room. Our marriage has been going through all kinds of, you know, developments, ups, downs, but we're moving in this direction. It's a long story, but I'm sacrificing for a benefit. I'm giving her up. I'm making a way to the best of my ability. And she goes up on the stage to speak to these 450 people. I'm in the back of the room. I'm the communicator. What are you doing up there? But you know what? I made a way for her. And she's up there communicating the truth of the love of Jesus. And I'm in the back of the room. And because the Lord changed me in the middle of this, because I'm telling you, a few years prior to this, I wouldn't have been okay with that. Whether I admitted it or not, I would have been jealous at a minimum. Right? But I sat in the back of the room and I had tears in my eyes. And I had tears in my eyes and I had this sense in me. That's my crown. And there was nothing selfish about it. It was incredibly fulfilling. It was joyous to watch my crown on display and I didn't have to be seen or heard. I was cool because I was the sacrificial head. Now, I mess it up a lot, but that was a time when I had it right. If we'll get out front and sacrifice, if we'll call out the beauty, if we'll put it on display, if we'll recognize the order that God has called us to, then verses like wives submit to your husbands won't be a problem at all. We'll enjoy the benefit of anointing and blessing and favor that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, because we are not under the curse, we're under the blessing. Jesus has made a way for us.